My text is in the Gospel according to Mark and verse 51. And it's a question by our Lord Jesus Christ to the blind man. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, this account is in the Gospels, and in one of the, some of the others, we have two men are healed, but there's nothing for us to doubt whether another one was healed as well here, but it is believed that it is the same account. But it's a question I'm particularly interested in. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And this question is asked twice to his disciples. He asked them, well, what do you want then? They just asked him, shall we sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand? And he said, well, what exactly do you want? And they asked that of him. And then a little later in the description of this miracle, the same question is asked again. And very often, not always, but very often, you learn a great deal about a person by the questions that they ask. And we learn a little bit about the competition in the hearts of the disciples. We don't learn everything, but we learn something about the spirits that they had at that time. And then we learn also of the cry of this man, this blind man. It is only in Mark that we have the extra descriptions where his name is given, Bartimaeus, and that he is a beggar. It's only there we are given those two extra bits of information about him. But we are familiar with the account, and it is a very moving one. But however, before we come to the account, there is a conversation that takes place where our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is talking to his disciples, and he is giving them a little bit of a forewarning. And he says, we'll have to go to Jerusalem. And they were aware that that his face was set towards Jerusalem in a very special way. And when they heard this, they were afraid. They knew it was something that they couldn't really imagine what it was, but they were afraid. And it's interesting that when he tells them, they don't make much of a response either. He says, behold, he says in verse 33, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests. Now you have the thought there'd have been an interruption there, and say, no, why? They don't ask that. And unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, when you think of the import of those words and the significance, it is to me astonishing that the disciples didn't say, well, are you sure that's going to happen to you? That's a terrible thing. It seems strange that they didn't ask anything at all. But all they had to say is, or James and John anyway, when you come to glory, shall we sit one on each side of you? That seemed to be their only interest. Because they did ask, shall we ask something? Yes, he said, you ask ahead. And he says, what would you that I should do unto you? What do you want from me? And they said, well, we'd like to sit on the right hand and on the left. He said, it is not mine to give, only to those whom God hath prepared. So that's a picture that we have here. And then he teaches them a lesson. You shouldn't be thinking that way at all. You shouldn't be thinking of how important you're going to be. Are you going to be on my left hand or on my right hand? For even the Son of Man, that himself, came not to be ministered. I didn't come for people to fuss around me, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So he picks up his theme. He's been telling them, I go to Jerusalem, and this is exactly what will happen to me. I shall be mocked and spat upon and scourged, and I shall be killed, I shall be raised the third day. Then we get this little discussion of, can I sit on your left and your right hand? And he tells them, well, don't think in that way. Even myself, he says, as a son of man, I didn't come for you to minister me, but I came to minister you and to give my life a ransom for many. So he picks up his theme again, that there will be a great payment made for a multitude of people. So that is the background conversation that we have there, talking about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and the purpose of his death, a ransom for many. There is so much there of the gospel. Now, as they're passing by, inevitably there would be somebody sitting on the roadside, and if they had some difficulty or some failing in their health or blindness or whatever it may have been, there was no system of mercy by the state to help them, and so they depended entirely upon a piece of bread or something that somebody may give to them, on the mercy of others. So we want to look at that man. And what I would like to do tonight, I know it is a miracle, and it is a description of a miracle, but I want to apply it spiritually, and I do so for a reason. For towards the end of the account, there is this essential phrase, that he has been made whole. And when that is said in the scripture, it means totally, not only have I healed you in your body, but something far greater than that has happened to you. I have restored your soul, your immortal soul. So then running through the events, and I think it's fair enough to apply it, we know, and I'm not belittling, it is a miracle of a blind man receiving his sight. At the same time, because it is an overall picture of a soul being restored as well, we can learn a great deal. It's quite an interesting and a lovely picture. Now the first one, the first point is this, a sinner's cry. This man is in a wretched condition. Now, it's happening near Jericho. And they came to Jericho, verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, which is disciples and with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside, by the highway side, begging. So that's the picture we have there near Jericho. And here's a blind beggar, and he's named, he's known by people there. Must have been like this, begging for a very long time, since he was a little boy, I suppose. And there he is, they know his father's name, they knew exactly who he was, and that he could do nothing for himself other than beg for charity as people pass by. It is a sad and it's a moving scene. And Mark notices these details. Now remember, Mark is the gospel of Peter, and it is dictated to Mark, and this is something that moved Peter particularly, that this man was a beggar and that his name was important. Peter felt like that. Each one of them can look at a scene and each one give a correct description led by the Holy Spirit, yet there is a character of each disciple in the things that they would notice. You know, it's always an interesting exercise if you tell a story or show a scene or a picture and ask people what they noticed. And we would all be able to say we saw the same picture or heard the same words. But each one of us, because we are all different, would highlight on one little thing and say, well, I noticed that he was not only blind, but he was a beggar. And I noticed also that people knew his name, that he was known by the people there. And so we learn something of this man's wretched condition. No prospects, no hope at all in this life of gathering any kind of money for any kind of comforts that we are so used to. Nothing of that kind, but just to sit there each day and hope that somebody would have pity upon him. Now that's who he is. Blind Bartimaeus. Spiritually, that is the first step in our spiritual understanding. There were many people there, much more blind, much more wretched. There's something happening in Bartimaeus. So you could have somebody there, to make it an extreme case, maybe very well dressed, nothing wrong with that, but well dressed, and coming along, and also very confident of themselves, and certainly rich. They lacked nothing. They might complain at the taxes, but it's only the rich that had that privilege at that time. That they would complain about this, that, and the other, but the open picture of them would be one of plenty of comfort. They could get what they wanted. If they wanted to go somewhere, they could go. If they wanted something in the shop, they could buy it. You might say, well, they were not wretched. They were very fortunate, and they were not beggars. And also they had the sight of their eyes, so that if they bought something, they could feast their eyes upon it and enjoy it. So in that way, many seem to be better off. But there is a spiritual need that could be Bartimaeus and the others as well. A kind of a wretchedness and a kind of a poverty that is a spiritual one. Now listen to the picture as it goes on. Luke brings in this phrase, which is a well-known phrase and has been used so widely. But the account is fuller in Mark. That's why I've chosen it in Mark. And it has these words, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. It's such a lovely phrase that for perhaps somebody here tonight, for the first time maybe, Jesus of Nazareth will be passing by you. For we believe that in the preaching of the word of God, there is that lovely presence of God, and that Jesus is there where two or three are gathered in his name. It's not recorded exactly the same way by Mark. That is how Luke was inspired. He said, he passed by me. He was near to me. To Peter or to Mark, it's in this way we knew his name. We knew that he was a beggar. So all these details put together give us a very vivid picture. And in Mark's description, verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, and notice what he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. That's the only thing he wanted. That's the overall picture anyway. And he calls him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Have you been in that position? You know, in your spiritual pilgrimage, and if you are the Lord's tonight, did you come to that place of extremity where you saw your poverty and you called for mercy? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Because, you know, that is, in a sense, the greatest thing that can come to us, and yet we have to be at the very lowest place to call for mercy. I may put it like this to you. If I should say like this, if I was doing something that was a bit difficult, I'd say, will you help me? Will you help me? Will you lend me a hand? But if I say to you, have mercy on me, I've really humbled myself, haven't I? I've really gone right down on the floor. I'm not just asking for assistance or contribution or a help or a hand. I'm asking for pity. I'm asking for compassion. I'm asking for mercy. I'm begging. That's very real. Have you ever begged in the sight of God? Now, what is spiritual blindness? I know here we have the miracle, but he was doubly blind, remember? There is a spiritual blindness, and the verse that I always like to quote, because I feel it is such a comprehensive one, and a thoughtful one from the Epistle to the Corinthians by Paul, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. But the natural man, the ordinary man, receiveth not the things of the spirits of God. So, when we are going about our work, or meet our compatriots, or our friends, or the people we work with, we find that we can have friendship on many a level with them, but when it comes to the things of God, there is a deadness, a strange deadness. And they might at first, because they like you, be tolerant of you, but they will be glad when you stop. They will be glad. I don't know what you did when you first believed. But I don't know if I told you this or not, but when I first believed, I was so very excited about it. I went round to all the professors in college, it's a liberal college, remember, and told them what had happened to me and asked them if it had happened to them. Well, I don't know at this age now if I would be quite as venturesome as that. But there you are when you're young, and it was exciting. I wanted them to know. When I got home, it was the same. And I had one person who'd entered. We were friends. We had talked often, and a few actually, but I'm thinking of one particularly. And I was excitedly in their house talking about how I had come to that place that I knew I had nothing, and how I called to God for mercy. And then to my great sorrow, my friend said to me these words: "If you're going to go on like that, I don't want you to call in this house again." Now, it came out of the blue because we were such good friends. It always hurts me when I lose a friend. Hurts me very deeply. Hurts me for years, decades even. It really wounded me. And he said in a little while, "You're very quiet." I said, "Well, I can't be anything else. I only want to talk about this. Really," I said, "and honestly, that's all I want to talk about." And that was the last time we met. I still feel sad about it because I enjoyed the friendship. After all these years, and there are many years, I still feel sad about it. But you see, I didn't understand. I didn't know enough scripture then. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They are foolishness unto him. Stupid. They're silly to him. Neither can he know them. He can't even understand what you're on about. He thinks you're rambling on. Now, why is that? Then the answer is given in the verse. Because they are spiritually discerned. And if a person is spiritually dead, or spiritually blind, or spiritually deaf, as the case may be, whatever picture you want to put to a spiritual, if a person is spiritually incapable, he cannot work out spiritual things. He cannot understand them. And we could try and explain we must. And we preach we must. But that on its own will never enlighten that person or bring him to understand. We cannot remove a man's ordinary blindness. We cannot remove a man's spiritual blindness. But this man, something's happened to him. And I would say there has, you see. I don't want to read too much into it and make too much of little phrases, but it is very tempting here. Now, when Jesus of Nazareth passed by to take Luke's account, he said these words: "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Well, he knew that Jesus was near, but he says more than most of them were able to say: "Thou son of David." We sometimes in a hymn have these words: "Great David, greater son." And we know that this is of the lineage of David that the Messiah would come. And in some remarkable way, this man knew. He identified something of Jesus Christ. You know, he could have said, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, give me sight. Jesus, give me some money. Give me some bread." And it would be quite understandable, you know, if he had said something like that. But he didn't, and that's why it's recorded in Scripture, I suppose. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Look at me, Jesus. I know who you are. You are the son of David. Now, he couldn't possibly mean the son of King David immediately, but of the lineage of David. And that with a tremendous significance for the Jews. Physically and materially, his need was great. He needed somebody to guide him. He needed somebody to show him where his food was. Perhaps he needed to be fed even. He needed some food. He needed some clothes. He needed some money. He needed all these things. But what he calls for is, have mercy upon me. And many people got cross with him. And that often happens. When a person is really seeking God with all their heart, they don't mind you being a nominal evangelical even, but when it's really going to mean something really spiritual, then they get alarmed. You're going too far now. Follow him, watch his miracles, see him from a distance, that's all right. But many charged him that he should hold his peace. Be quiet, they said to him. Don't interrupt the master. Be quiet. And he cried the more, a great deal. So he's really shouting at the top of his voice, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So he sticks to his point. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. However much we may be hindered, when a person truly is aware of something special about Jesus, I do not believe there is anything or anyone that can stop that person coming. Have mercy upon me. We struggle, we strive, we desire for mercy. But something has happened already in the heart of Bartimaeus. Some life, spiritual life, some recognition, some touch of God. He's only a blind beggar. That's all he is. Yet, look what Jesus did, the Saviour's call. And this is a picture we are given here. And Jesus stood still. Look at the details with me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And I stayed in this verse for a while. I thought there's a great deal there. The first thing is this. Here is the eternal Son of God. Here am I in the place of the blind beggar. Here am I in spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness. And yet something has happened in me that I recognize that there is more to Jesus than merely a healer, more to Jesus than a good man. So I give him some kind of link with the Messiah. I call him, thou son of David. I believe that you're the Son of God. Something extraordinary. There is a waking up taking place. And Jesus stands still. It's a lovely sight. You imagine now, if you were that man, there are crowds there. There are crowds. And one of the lovely things that our Savior is able to do, that he's able to give to a soul his undivided attention. If there were a soul seeking here tonight, and I don't know, you know, the amazing thing is, you may hear parts of my words, you may switch off a part of the words, and so on. You know how we all are. It can be like that. Yet, in the midst of it all, there can be also a waking up. And exactly what is happening to you, that Jesus is standing still and giving you his undivided attention. And as far as you are concerned, there are only two people in all the world. That's you and Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about anybody else, how little they know, how much they know, how poor they are, how rich they are, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter at all. All that matters, he is standing still and he's looking at you and he's interested in you. He makes a command. And the command is this, call him to me. Now, we are aware, where does that command begin? Does not the command for an unbeliever begin in eternity and eventually reaches in time? You know, there's one hymn here now, if I can remember his number, I think I can. I hadn't known it till a few years ago, and it has one particular stanza that I think is an outstanding one. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Isn't that the dearest of all spots? earth even has ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. And the command has begun in eternity, in the heart of God, before the foundation of the world. But now, in the reality of time, it is the physical presence of Jesus. He stands still and he says, bring him to me. I command you to bring him to me. He uses the word of command. Why? Because they have been very unkind to this man. They told him to be quiet. They told him not to be a nuisance. They told him to hold his peace. Now, Jesus had a very different attitude. I command you to bring him to me. And they come and they're very excited and they say, and they call the blind man saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. It's lovely, isn't it? He calleth thee. What can we learn from that? Be encouraged. So if a work is begun, say today or in this period or tonight in your heart, do you know it will continue? And it will be perfected. It will be completed. It doesn't always happen in one big go. But one thing is certain. That once we begin to call on the Son of David for mercy, he'll stand still. And he'll command. And he'll tell you, come to me. And he commands us to come to him. And this is what happens here. The news of mercy to a sinner is the most wonderful thing that can ever be when Jesus Christ speaks to you. You who are the Lord's tonight. Do you remember the place on earth that was so precious? So precious that you can remember that time? And sometimes it's in the chapel. It could be this one. A corner here or a corner there, whatever it may be. And you can say, well, wherever I may be in the future, or whatever town I shall live in, earth shall ne'er have so dear a spot to me as where I met with thee. There'll always be something rather special about that time, about that meeting, as when I met with thee. Jesus commands. Now, Jesus calls. Now, what is the call of Jesus? Now, they could all hear his words. And we divide the call, and in one way, we shouldn't divide the call, because when we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is one call. But its effect can be twofold. So that's why we say, it's as if there were two calls here. There is the general call. There could be, say, six people listening, and they hear from beginning to end, and they hear the call of Jesus Christ, and about his cross, and about his life. They hear all that, and yet they don't hear. They see, and they don't see. They hear, and they don't hear. And if you ask them, well, did you enjoy that service? They'd be able to say, yes, I heard. What did you think of it? And they would answer, well, it was interesting. I thought the way he went through the verses was interesting. And they might say something quite mannerly like that. But for one of them, that general call can be special, effectual. You see, he never called me like that before. I never felt it like that before. This time, I felt he was there, the blind man did, because he stood still looking at him. It's something like that. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And so they say to him, be encouraged. You're greatly honored. Be encouraged. He is calling for you. Well, look what's really happening is this. And when it happens to us spiritually, he, the eternal Son of God, and God himself, is calling a little human being in his wretched blindness, in his spiritual poverty, in all that. He calls us personally to a relationship with himself. It's a miracle far greater than anything we can have or desire on this earth. Now, what did he do? Now remember, he was blind. And he, casting away his garments, rose and came to Jesus. We are not told he was helped. He could hear the voice of Jesus. He knew he was near. And he had an over kind of garments over him, which would be a hindrance. He threw it away. You can spiritualize that if you like, that when we come to Jesus, we throw off the hindrances that have been holding us back. The garments that we have been wearing, we throw the things, and we want to turn away from all that. But he does that anyway. But in an earthly sense, it was only because he might have tripped over them. You can trip spiritually as well. And he came to Jesus Christ. Earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where we meet with thee. Now what happens? Lastly, the Saviour's cure. He says to him, now this is the second time he brings this question. Remember, John and James had said, will you give us our desire? What will you have me to do for you? That we can sit one on each side of you in glory. They can't be condemned, but at the same time, they had to be rebuked. He said, even the Son of Man didn't come to be minister, but to minister. And he teaches them that. But here, in the very same paragraph or passage, we have the question come a second time. So he says to this man who had been calling for mercy, what do you want? What do you want from me? What would be your desire? What do you want from me? What do you want from Jesus today? What do you want from God? Now, it's obvious what his answer is going to be. This man's blindness was the cause of his poverty. It's right, isn't it? Physically. Spiritual blindness is the cause of our spiritual poverty. Spiritual blindness will result in us having no treasures in heaven. And so, ordinary blindness in that situation there meant total poverty for that poor man. And spiritual blindness, and we must never be hard with people who are spiritually blind, however antagonistic they may be, you must remember they cannot see. And you would not be hard with a blind man because you say, I cannot see the pavement. I cannot find the wall. You would not be hard with him. So we mustn't be hard either. But we must understand he cannot see. Spiritual blindness is a cause of spiritual poverty because he cannot understand things that must be spiritually discerned. And so this is his reply. Lord, that I might receive my sight. You could have asked for many things. You could have asked for a palace. You could have asked for a fortune. You could have asked for money. You could have asked for almost anything. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Can you put yourself in his place? Oh, to see. Oh, to see God's creation. Oh, to see my parents. Oh, to see those who are kind to me. Oh, to see what I'm doing. Oh, to see where I'm going. Oh, to be able to see. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And that should be the cry of us who are longing also to have a relationship with God. That we also might understand that the only, that's our first question. Remember that other example. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, the Pharisee, the publican. Here, have mercy upon me that I might receive my sight. And for the spiritual blind, the first desire that should be there, oh, that I might understand. Remember, there are words, aren't there, that Job gives. I know Job is speaking as a believer. And yet, there is that kind of mixture of verses. Oh, that I might know the place where I might find thee. Oh, to be able to see. Oh, to be able to know. Haven't you gone through that? When you were seeking God yourself, and when you were desiring, didn't you feel there had to be something? Even if you were brought up like I was, in a strict religious background and observing all the things and many things we were not allowed to do because Christians didn't do them, and I didn't understand why we hadn't got to do them, but because we were as we were, I didn't think of doing them, And I can remember going to the first college I went to, and I would never even think of writing a letter on a Sunday, lest I should break the Sabbath day. I was not a Christian, but this is how I've been brought up, to observe and to obey these things. But I can remember this longing. I used to call it the lost chord. Lord, the middle C in my soul is missing. There's something lacking here. Do you remember that time? Then if you do, be understanding of those who are going through that. And then this is what Jesus says to him. Go thy way. And that to a blind man was an incredible thing to say, because he couldn't. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now what is this faith? Now what is faith in the biblical sense? The three things we need to mention about faith. You see, there is a difference between blind faith or folly and saving faith. In true faith, there must be knowledge of the truth. That there must be, in this enlightened mind, a knowledge that Jesus is the Son of David, that Jesus is the Son of God, a knowledge that he's the second person of the Trinity. There must be knowledge that he lived a perfect life and counted it for me, a knowledge that he died on the cross as a punishment for my sin, that my mind is able to say, as a faculty of my soul now awakened, is able to say, I understand the gospel. There must be this. So where are you going to put your faith? Oh, I'll put it in anything I can find, not a Christian. I will put it in that which I know to be reliable. And where else can there be? So there is knowledge as an ingredient of faith. There is assent to the truth. So from the very depths of our being, there is a great amen to the truth of the gospel, that we believe that no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. There is a knowledge of the gospel, that we can be forgiven, we may be spiritually alive. And there is also an assent, an amen in our total being. But there is something else. There is trust in that truth, that he is my Savior. So I'm looking at him now in faith. I'm repenting of my sin, and I'm turning to my Savior. And this is the total sum of it. So I'm looking at him. And I'm not saying, well, I hope you're somebody special, but I'm putting my faith in the Son of God, no one else. Knowledge. Why are you doing that? My whole soul tells me to. There is an assent to the whole soul. This is right. There is that knowledge of the rightness of it. And then there is that step. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. That's faith. That faith is a gift of God. But we exercise it. And we bring it into that kind of activity. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his work for the sinner. And what does he say? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now in the Gospels, that means not only the healing, but also this man's immortal soul. A verse from Psalm 23 and other psalms I like. He restoreth my soul. Is your soul in ruins tonight? Or has your soul been restored by Jesus Christ? Has there been a time when he caused you to consider in your life and he stood still, and for that time in your life you knew he was calling you, and you came to him, spiritually restored? What did he do? And immediately he received his sight. There was no doubt about it. I'm sure he had a great deal to learn. But the main thing is this. He knew that this is the Son of God. He knew that he could see. He knew that. And the same when we've been converted. We know that he died for our sins. And although we've sung it 100 times, maybe thousands of times, there's a vast difference between singing about it and knowing, I am forgiven. That when you stand before God one day, as you're able to say, if there is any discussion going on, Lord God Almighty, I have been forgiven of all my sin. How did it happen? To thy Son, Jesus Christ. Have you any more to say? I cast my filthy garment away, and he gave me his clean garment of purity. That's all we need. That's all we need. And heaven is open for us. What did he do? Well, Jesus said, go thy way. Could have gone in any direction, but he didn't. And follow Jesus in what they called the way. The way of Jesus. The way of the Lord's people. The way that leads to glory. The way that leads to the glorious destination. And at whatever time the final call comes, that we are able to say, I set on my way home a long time ago. It's all settled. It's been settled in eternity. It's been settled on the cross. It's been settled in my heart. I have received mercy. I am a child of God. Be encouraged. He calleth thee. God calleth yet at last. At last shall I not heed. How long shall I refuse the grace I need? While pleasure fades and time's swift moments fly, still shall my soul in mortal peril lie. God calleth yet. At length shall I not return. Dare I once more his faithful pleading spurn. Though I have known full well what I should be, my will rebelled, yet now he beckoneth me. God calleth yet. Alas, this stubborn heart, I feared his yoke, shrank from the nobler part. God and my soul, how oft have I betrayed. He draws me still. Rise, heart, be not afraid. Yield him, yield to him now, once and forever yield. There we are. Make God thy portion and his grace thy shield. What though the world its pleasure still display, God calleth yet, O heart, do thou obey. Once you have seen it, you can never unsee it. Once you have heard it, you can never unhear it, because it is a command to come to him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, every one of us here. And if there is a trembling soul, then, O Lord, put thy hand upon that trembling soul, and may they be the stillness of Jesus, the pardoning grace of our God, for thy name's sake. Amen.